Some churches today are celebrating Palm Sunday with palms. I guess it helps some to remember Palm Sunday better when they're waving palms. Maybe it's a good thing for us to think about doing, but as of yet we haven't, have we? But Palm Sunday is the time of rejoicing. It's a celebration. Palm Sunday is the celebration of Jesus when he entered into Jerusalem. What a grand time it was, a jubilant time. I think about the people of Jerusalem, the people that were in that scene. They needed something to cause them some excitement or to give them some excitement. They needed something to stir within them to bring about a song, create singing from their voices, their hearts. Their lives were so heavy. The oppressive rule of the Roman Empire was weighing in upon them. Many things was going through their minds, I'm sure. The thought that this Jesus, this prophet, riding on a donkey, was now entering into Jerusalem, that things were going to change, that it was a better day. They were ecstatic. They were singing Hosanna. Hosanna. In Matthew's gospel, it tells us that they were singing Hosanna to the Son of David. In Mark's gospel, it said that they were singing Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. We've read this story. We've listened to this story for many years. We've heard it so often. We can probably picture the scene, at least in our imagination, as we've heard it so many times, preached perhaps so many different ways. We have the imaginative area of our mind wandering into the scene. What did the scene hold? The excitement that was involved. The happy jubilation on the faces of the people. I don't know what it would be exactly, but perhaps a similarity of the excitement of that moment or that hour would be similar to headquarters of a politician on the night of election, the winning politician, that is. But there's one big difference, and that is the focal point. This one Jesus, how was he feeling? How was he feeling? What was he thinking? What was going through his mind? Did he smile? Was his heart jubilant? If his heart was jubilant, if there was a smile on his face, it was all gone the moment that he walked into the temple. Mark's gospel doesn't give us real clarity as to what he saw when he arrived there, but Matthew's gospel reveals to us the sudden change in the complexity of his heart, or the complexion of his heart, excuse me, as the Lord entered into that temple. Because what he saw there grieved his heart. The day must have been full of ups and downs, highs and lows. I'm sure that it's easy for you, as it is for me, to see him smile as he looks beside him at the children running beside him and calling out and singing out Hosanna. Maybe not understanding what was taking place, but he saw from their heart, from their lips, the expression of praise, pure and unadulterated. I can't help but believe that he smiled. I can't help but think in my mind that he wanted to alight from that donkey and pat them on the head and smile a little bit better for them and look right into their eye with his compassionate eye, let them know that he cared. Not only the children, I believe that there were a host of other people, people that he had touched, people's lives that he had changed. Personal touches and personal blessings that had come to different ones. They were singing on that day out of a grateful heart, full of praise. And perhaps as he rode along and the people were laying their clothes down and their palms down and the branches for him to walk on and the donkey to walk on, Perhaps he looked beside him to see those that he had touched and had blessed, and they were expressive of their joy. But as Jerusalem came into full sight, full view, was his heart at that point grieved or suddenly saddened by what he knew? Not so much by what he was seeing at that point as he looked out over the city of Jerusalem, but what he knew, what was in his mind. Was his heart suddenly grieved or saddened? Maybe things were coming back to his mind that he had already told the crowd, perhaps days, maybe weeks before. Did the parable that he gave to the people of another day come back to his mind to cause the smile to suddenly fade from his face? The parable that I'm thinking about is found in Luke's Gospel chapter 20, and begins with verse number 9. And in this particular parable, Jesus was talking about a vineyard that was planted. He mentioned that there was a vineyard planted, and you know that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings, and so if we try to understand what heavenly meaning is being talked about, and as he's looking out over Jerusalem, we may have a better understanding of what he meant. This vineyard that had one time been planted could go all the way back to Abraham's day. Back when Abraham was called and he was taken from the land that he had known all of his life and was told to go to a distant land, the seed of the vineyard was planted. And from that seed, that vineyard grew. And then we find Jacob by the brook, wrestling with a power that was greater than his, and Israel. Israel was formed. The vineyard became visible. That vineyard flourished. It grew. Years quickly slipped away. Lives were multiplied. That vineyard continued to produce. We can see as years slip away that the vineyard was transferred down to the land of Egypt, and they multiplied and they continued to be blessed, and then they were in bondage. As that vineyard continued to grow and flourish, God's hand was upon them. They were called out of Egypt. Many, many miracles took place in that vineyard. For that vineyard as it continued to produce and to flourish. Time quickly goes by. We don't have time to review the details of all that took place surrounding that vineyard, but we can see as time goes on and the Old Testament begins to unfold that there were prophets sent time and time again to this vineyard, trying to corral the fruit and corral the offspring, trying to bring it to its proper fruition. As the parable unfolds, one man was sent to the vineyard, and the people of the vineyard rose up and beat him and sent him back home empty. Yet another person was sent, and yet another person was sent, and we see that in the parable there were three different ones that were sent, and repeatedly there was disrespected, was beaten, spitefully used, and sent away empty. We find that to be the case time and time again in Israel. The vineyard that had been planted. And again, as different ones were sent, they were treated with spite and treated with cruelty. Jesus even called it out in less subtle tones in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee." He called it out by name in that verse, in that story. If we look at the amplified rendering of that verse, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, murdering the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a mother fowl gathers her brood under her wings, and you refused." Let's go back to to the parable of Luke chapter 20, though, and we'll see that finally the son of the owner of the vineyard was sent. Surely the rationale behind this was good. Surely the rationale behind it was proper. Let's send the son because they will give him respect. They will show him respect. They will do it right if we just only send the son. If you look in that parable, Luke's Gospel 20, verses 14 and 15, you'll see very quickly that the outcome was not what the rationale dictated. For in verse 14 it says that they consented, or they looked to themselves and said, "Let us kill him." In verse number 15 it says, "So they cast him out and killed him." The parable then concludes very quickly with a statement from the writer. The writer here giving us the intent to kill the speaker from the people that Jesus had just told the parable to. The ones that heard the parable about killing the son, killing the prophets, killing the people that had been sent to them, and now they in turn are wanting to kill this speaker because they feel somehow he is speaking, somehow that parable is in relationship to them. But they didn't quite grasp the fullness. They didn't understand what exactly Jesus was saying. They just felt pricked in their spirit and now proceeded to attempt to kill him. You see, they were the workers in the vineyard, and they thought that somehow that this man was speaking against them. So they sought to kill him. That brings me very quickly to another parable. Another parable that perhaps you've heard, perhaps you've read, perhaps you've seen it. Now, you didn't hear it or see it out of the Gospels. You didn't read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The setting of this parable is much different from the parable of Luke's Gospel. This parable comes from a more recent time. There was once a fabulously wealthy man who loved his son above all things. To stay close to his son, they began to build an art collection, and they did it together. Every spare minute, they were out at the auctions and sales, acquiring the rare works of art, everything that they could find, from Picasso to Raphael. By the time the Vietnam conflict broke out, they built one of the rarest and most valuable collections of art that could be found anywhere in the world. Things changed one day when a letter arrived and informed the son that he had been drafted. The father offered to pull some strings, but the son said no. He felt compelled to serve his country as his father and his grandfather did before him. And so the son went off to war. But he was a good and faithful son. He wrote his dad every day. And then one day the letter stopped. The father's worst fears were realized when he received a telegram from the War Department informing him of his son's demise, of his death, being killed while attempting to rescue another soldier. It was about 6 months later that there was a knock at the front door, and he went to the door, and there stood a young soldier holding a large package under his arm, and he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the man your son saved on that fateful day that he died deep in the jungles of Vietnam." He had already saved many lives, he said, and he was carrying me off the battlefield when he was shot through the heart and died instantly. He said, "Your son was my friend, and we spent many a lonely night talking about you and your love for art." The young soldier held out the package that he had in his hand and said that, "I know that this isn't much. I'm not a very good artist, but I wanted you to have this painting that I've done of your son as I last remember him." The father took the package and tore it open and fought back the tears as he gazed at the portrait of this one realizing that it was a picture of his son, his only son. And he said to this soldier, he said, "You've captured the essence of my son's smile in this painting, and I will cherish it above all the others." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. When visitors came to his house, he always drew attention to the portrait of his son before he ever showed them any of these other famous paintings, masterpieces of others. Time went by and the father died, and when the father died, news traveled very quickly that the entire collection was being offered at an exclusive private auction. Collectors and art experts from around the world gathered for the chance of purchasing one, just one of that piece or of that collection. The first painting on the auction block was the soldier's modest rendering of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel and asked someone to start the bidding. The sophisticated crowd scoffed and demanded that the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts be brought out. The auctioneer persisted. "Who'll start the bidding? Who'll give me 200 for the sun? Will someone give me 100? And the crowd continued to turn up their noses, waiting to see more of the serious paintings. But still the auctioneer solicited. "The sun. Who will take the sun?" After some time, finally a small voice from the back of the room said, "I'll bid $10 for the sun." The bidder was none other than the soldier that the sun had died saving. He said, "I didn't come to buy anything, and all I have is $10 to my name, but I bid it all." The auctioneer continued seeking a higher bid, but the angry crowd began to chant, "Sell it to him. Let him have it, and let's get on with the auction." The auctioneer pounded the gavel, sold the painting for the bid of $10. An eager buyer in the second row quickly bellowed out, "Finally, on with the auction." Just then the auctioneer said, "The auction is now officially over." The crowd became hostile and demanded to know how, after all of this, them coming so far for the auction, that it was now over. The owner of the auctioning company came to the microphone and said, "When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a stipulation in the will I could not divulge until now. According to the wishes of the deceased, only the painting of the sun was to be sold today, and whoever takes the sun gets it all. So today, for $10, this young man has bought one of the world's most priceless art collections, and the entire estate in which it is housed." Auction closed. And with the swing of the gavel, the crowd sat in stunned silence, staring at the young soldier. For whoever gets the sun gets it all. John said in 1 John chapter 5, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's the simple truth of the Palm Sunday message this morning. He that hath life has life because they have the Son. And if we do not take the Son, we do not have life. He went on to say, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Eternity hinges on the choices that we make. Eternity hinges for you and I personally on the single choice that we make of deciding to follow Jesus Christ and receiving Him as our Savior. What are the credentials of this one that makes such a big choice or causes such a stir in our life? It's the sinless Son of God who came to bear the sin debt that you and I owe, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus paid that price so that we can have life. And while the world can scoff and the world can mock and perhaps even on Sunday, Palm Sunday, sing Hosanna in their own tones. May our heart well up with fullness of praise as we who have not only sung Hosanna, but can sing because we have received of that eternal life through Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that has not received Him. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Perhaps there's someone that's listening that has not received Him. You can receive Him today. You can know Him today. The blessing of Easter Sunday can be yours even today, so that Easter can be a real celebration of new life within. As the crowd rejected the painting of the sun, thinking that they needed the temporal things, the more valuable things in temporal values, they rejected the very thing that would give them what they wanted and what they needed most. Let's not reject the sun this morning, but let's stand with the crowd and sing Hosanna. Let's be what He would have us to be in crying out Hosanna to the King of Kings. Let's stand together this morning. Do you know the Son? Do you know the Son this morning? Does He know you? Don't turn Him away. Accept His plan of salvation for your life. Praise God. Troy, would you dismiss us in prayer?